1 John chapter 2. We'll be dealing with verse 19. And we previously had dealt with the last time and the connection of the last time with the Antichrist and the Antichrist. And it's so very evident today that we are in the last time. We see the most irrational, nonsensical things being embraced by and being accepted by so many people. The so-called transgenderism, the killing of the unborn and even the born, the rising acceptance of the killing of the elderly, the increase of iniquity waxing worse and worse, and the love of many waxing cold, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the rise of cults and occults and paganism and Satanism and many other things. And not only that, it's happening at an unprecedented, rapid rate these days. That even the worldlings today are amazed by it. And so much the more we as God's children ought to be warned by that and realize that we are at the end of the end times and the last of the last times. And yet, as I tried to emphasize last week, we need to hide passages, as Brother Charles was praying, hide passages such as Luke chapter 21 and verse 28 as a balm of healing and comfort in these days. We can in some measure apply this passage, which states, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." That's the encouraging word that we need to also be mindful of. And not just fill our heads with the negativity of sin all around us, but the positivity of Christ's return. And Christ's return is drawing closer and closer as the signs are all over the globe. It's not just locally or even nationally. It is internationally we're seeing these things happen. And we are therefore admonished even more than those who were written this particular word that in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11, it says this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Even more so it is for us, and even more so it's applicable to us, as we take note of how long ago that was written and where we are today. It's even all the more something that we need to take into account. It goes on to say in verse 12, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And yet, we don't want to have our heads in the clouds to the point that we get cut down at our feet. We can't afford to be ignorant of Satan's devices, nor of how he may affect and influence Christians, other Christians, and even those among our own ranks, amongst our churches, even this church, which I pray would not happen to any one of us. But it must be admitted that more and more are departing from the faith, and more are departing from the Lord's true Baptist churches. We see that happening. It's yet another evidence of abounding iniquity and a cooling of the love that's going to characterize the last days and is characterizing the last of the last days that we live in today. Those who depart from the faith altogether in regards to the person and the work of Jesus Christ are apostates. And this is what we're dealing with this time. The apostates. This in verse 19 of 1 John 2. We had noted last time, just to bring us back up to speed, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," speaking of the day of Christ, "shall not come except there come a falling away first." We noted that word falling away in the Greek is the word apostasia, which we get the word apostasy from. It is meaning a forsaking or defection from one particular position to another particular position. In this case, in the context, the position of those who were named the name of Christ to now they do not name the name of Christ. So whether we're talking about spiritual leaders that typically are represented by antichrists, or anyone who falls away can be characterized as an apostate, but more what we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is more of a widespread falling away, as we see the beginnings of it happening now. I mean, it's just so evident today. There is a falling away, which means, again, a widespread overall falling away from the faith of the Christ of the Bible and into perdition and eternal damnation. So now let's look at our text there in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." And these perilous times that John is referring to here, the last days, had already begun during John's day in which he was writing this epistle. He was writing in regards to those who had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. In other words, they didn't live the life. The power is involved in living in harmony with the true doctrines. It's one thing to say, "Oh, I believe this doctrine," but to live it is the proof whether someone really holds to that doctrine or teaching or not. We find that the Scriptures tell us that they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These men were like, as described in 2 Timothy 3, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." And then we had referred there in 1 Timothy 4 And also we did this past Lord's Day, as we are dealing with adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. It was the Spirit's prediction there in 1 Timothy 4:1. And it's receiving a fulfillment. Even in John's day, we see it today. It talks about in the latter times, in this present age in which we live. In other words, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is a serious nature of these writings here. And there's imposters, there's heretics that were rising rapidly and abundantly. The Antichrists have already been showing themselves in the false teachers and seducers who were the forerunners to the Antichrist, these apostates. So it's necessary. It was necessary for the Apostle John to make reference to that. It was already, the spirit of Antichrist was already working. And so much the more today is it necessary to deal with these matters. Yes, it's a negative thing, but again, I've tried to bring in the positive too in recognizing it's a fulfillment of God's prophecy to show that God's Word is true and that we're getting closer and closer to that eternal day. So we see that Jude had also talked about those very same ones who had formerly been numbered among them. And they had maybe enjoyed some measure of fellowship with them, and who had now gone and left these congregations. Jude says in Jude 1:4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Notice the present tense, "are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." In other words, another way we could use that in our way of speaking today is those who believe in the grace of God. And you can have Jesus as your Savior, but you don't have to have Him as your Lord. You can live any way you want to, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And so much is that being preached in pulpits across the land and across the world today. But it's just showing their true colors. I can't trust somebody who preaches that. It is the spirit of Antichrist. It is an evidence that they've become apostates. But we see that John, remember, he is primarily writing, as we noted there, little children, as reference to those who are newly converted. And no doubt, of course, as we've noted before, it applies to all of us, especially we are very much like new converts, weak, when we backslide away from the Lord and our fellowship with Him. But nonetheless, we see that this is, He was telling them that it was the last time, and telling us it is the last time, the last period of the world's history. It already dawned. It's when the heart, and this is something important for us to recognize, is that it's when our hearts depart from the practice of the Word of God is when we begin to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Those mentioned there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 departed from the faith before they gave heed to seducing spirits and damnable doctrines, doctrines of devils. When we start departing from the practiced Word. I like what Carol, she shared, I think it was her that shared on Facebook, I was looking at, she's on it more than I am. But anyway, she shared something that, about how that tea, when the longer it seeps there in the water, the stronger it gets. The more we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, the stronger we become. And that is so necessary. That's not just in reading it and studying it, but it's practicing it as well. A tender conscience is going to examine things carefully and prayerfully, anything that is presented to that conscience, to that mind, is going to consider, not just going to jump in, not because it's a new or novel thing, go for it. But a conscience that is seared by the world and put to sleep by the world, there is no waiting for God for light. There is an independence of mind, an independent-minded person that leans on their own understanding, and there will be a consequent running after the novelties of this world. The passage says, they went out from us. Interesting. This is what's so dangerous. They were not openly antagonistic toward the gospel of Christ. They had once held those truths, at least outwardly. They walked amongst the Lord's people and then had deserted them. They may have been able to acquire friendships and done favors for people and gotten close to those people, and therefore those who might not be very aware of their situation and their fellowships and their interactions would be easily deceived, more easily deceived. We could be more easily deceived in situations like that. And again, I'm not trying to promote any kind of evil surmisings and unwarranted suspicions. But I'm simply saying that we need to be aware of those kinds of things, because Satan will take something and twist it anyway, and then that's, you know, you go start going that direction, you divide the body and so on. So again, we need the Lord's grace, don't we, to be able to discern properly. But the fact that they went out, it was more than just going out in their doctrine, but it was their affections that started the ball rolling. Their affections were not toward Christ. It was far more than just forsaking a particular church and then walking irregularly. They became starters. They became leaders. They became partakers of heretical sects, namely the Gnostics in this particular context. That's contrary to the glory of Christ. They denied the doctrine of Christ and His apostles, and denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. That was one of the primary teachings of the Gnostics. And we have various kinds of groups that believe that. Some cults, they're all cults, or all cults, one of the two. They cannot be a denomination and believe such things. But nonetheless, you know, some people think Mormons are Christians, and some people think, you know, a whole number of these cults are Christians, when we recognize that that cannot be the case. They're apostates from the faith. They're apostates from the gospel. And yes, the dangerous thing, they say they're Christians. You know, these Mormons, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, we're Christians. But they claim to be especially enlightened ones, just like the Gnostics. And they'll give you something maybe you never heard before. And they're so nice to you. And they may compliment you, do all kinds of other things, and be attractive in 1,000 different ways. But their doctrine is not of Christ. We should not even bid them Godspeed. But this verse, again, is something that we see is the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle John as you know, the whole scope of these words is that they're not to be shaken. We can be shaken and discouraged greatly and depressed over things that are going on in the world. And in a sense, yes, we should be like Jeremiah and weep over these things, but not be overcome with overmuch sorrow, as Paul had mentioned there to the Thessalonians. But we are being forewarned that Antichrist should come. And so instead of being perplexed, instead of being staggered by this news and what we may see, it should strengthen our faith because God's word is being fulfilled as we see the things unfold. And then, of course, we see it furnishes once more the proof that the last time, it is the last time. We see that it's a warning for us. It's good to have warnings so that we might prepare ourselves, that we may arm ourselves, we mentioned there in Romans 13, with the armor of light, that we would be careful to shut our ears to these damnable doctrines of devils that are being preached by these false prophets. And then, of course, the other reason, as we see in the last part of the verse there, one of the things, reasons behind this passage is that we may know who is true and who is not true. Those who have a genuine faith and those who do not. Those who are possessors and those who are pretenders. And we need to also recognize, you know, sometimes we think wrongly, but we think it, oh, I live in a time in which is never like it's ever been before. And, you know, really, there's always been such times as far as false teachers. And we don't need to have a woe is me kind of syndrome or a exceedingly angry kind of countenance because of the things that are going on today. Because even in Moses' time, we find in Deuteronomy 13:13, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah, there in Jeremiah 27, says, hearken not unto the words of the prophets, for they prophesy a lie in my name. They even use the name of God. Zephaniah 3:4, her prophets are light and treacherous. No heavy words that speak of judgment and against sin and so forth. It's light. And it's something that's smooth, but it's treacherous. And then Jesus himself, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said there in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. And even the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts we had dealt with in Acts 15:24. For as much as we have heard that certain men which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. And then Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. And then he goes on to say, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by the reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so, therefore, we see in the next part of that verse, it says, but they were not of us. They were nothing more than nominal Christians. And again, the same truth holds today. They profess the gospel of Christ. They profess faith in the gospel. they'd been baptized, likely, otherwise they, you know, they would have been known. Okay, well, yeah, you back in those days, they were all baptized. They would have stuck out like a sore thumb. Baptized, received into the fellowship of the Lord's people, were partakers of the Lord's table. And some of them might have possibly been church officers. So now John's informing us and them where these came from, that they were not living branches of the vine, Jesus Christ. Again, made them even more deceptive. They had not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which had been delivered unto them, but they just seemed like it. They were actually wolves in sheep's clothing. And we see, as in the days of the Lord, again, John 6:66, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They apostatized. They were nominal disciples. Verse 64 says, that believe not. And Paul warning the Ephesians there, and elders there in Acts 20, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, it's interesting as we look at this passage, instead of giving an example of real Christians falling from grace or losing their salvation, what we see evidence here is that they never had grace. If there was any time you could promote that doctrine, this would be the place. But they don't, because it's not of Christ. But they may have had a whole lot of head knowledge. They may have had a whole lot of zeal. But they're destitute of true biblical piety. And again, they were not of us, because if they were, they would have no doubt continued with us. They were not genuinely converted. Jude 1:19 says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And then we find there in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it speaks of those who are natural, or they're unregenerate, not having not the Spirit. They didn't have any kind of inward restraint whatsoever in their carnality and in their pride and in their covetousness. They were unsaved reprobates. Now notice again at this phrase, for if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. The idea is that of perseverance. The perseverance of the saints. Our light shines more and more into that perfect day. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. Jesus said there in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The new birth, we're given the divine nature, and partakers of the divine nature, and it means that it's something that is never taken away from us. It says there in 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It's not going to cease to do its work. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's going to be evident, living and abiding in a person's life. And of course, we see that same principle in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abide continually faith, hope, charity. And so we have this grace evident as believers that we can guard against inward defection and mortifying our lusts, as it says in Colossians 3:5. And we need to take heed. Any kind of first indication of our love cooling off, we need to have the stick-to-itiveness like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 31, I've stuck unto thy testimonies. And we see also, as I had mentioned before, this is the evidence as to who are for real and who are not for real. We see there in 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You let some kind of plausible and some popular preacher come forward with an old error decked out in new clothes, there will be empty professors who will flock to that particular preacher, but not those who are true possessors of the faith once delivered unto the saints. So, we want to, as we look at this, as our text implies, be warned that such apostates shall leave us. Why? As our text implies, they never truly believed, obviously, but only did so for various reasons. I mean, the list is virtually endless. It could be that they had some covetous reason, make business deals amongst a big church or whatever the case might be, to have a goodly piece of the inheritance pie by some relatives. Also, they didn't want to be reproved by God's Word anymore. I've heard this before. Got tired of... They felt bad because their toes got stomped on. Well, let me tell you what, I'm stepping on my own toes every time I preach a message. It's convicting. Yes, it's challenging, but it's good for me. It's good for any child of God to hear the Word of God, even if it is something that steps on our toes and makes us feel bad about our sin. Should we feel good about our sin? No. So there is a need to preach against sin, but the apostates get tired of that and want to supposedly liberate themselves so they can feel good about themselves and go on into eternal destruction in their sins. And the other reason why is because, as it's going to be increasingly evident, the cost of persecution. They don't want to endure that. They don't want to endure the ridicule. They don't want to be put out of a lost parent's inheritance. They don't want to lose everything materially. I was watching a video about some of these rich so-called evangelist charlatans, or truly called charlatans. They had their private jets. I mean, luxurious looking things. Many mansions all over the world. And I thought to myself, and they'll die and go to hell for all eternity. What a waste of a life. A pathetic waste of a life. True believers, we may temporarily fall away, but we cannot
permanently fall away. Thank God that we've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So may God grant us grace to be faithful, to be found faithful to the end, that we may set our faces as a flint towards the promised land, not turning back from the plow until we're called into our eternal rest in glory. And let's ask God to search us and try us, to see if there be any wicked way in us, so any wicked sin of unbelief, and cry out for mercy to our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only one that can save us from such a condition if we be found after God searches and tries us. So may God help us to take these warnings to heart. And again, don't forget the comforting words that our redemption is drawing nigh as we see these things unfold.